Well, I have observed and have been hearing more people ask the question, are we in the end times? Have you heard that question? And maybe it's because we've been studying Revelation and so I'm just paying attention to it more. But, and I also get it because I've asked that question too. I look around our world, there's a lot of upheaval. There's a lot of wars going on. There's a lot in the news that's crazy. There's also a lot of things that are crazy in the world that don't make the news. We just see evil everywhere. I get why people would ask, is this the end times? Are we in the end times? And I have an answer for you. You want to know my answer for that? Do you? Yeah. Here's my answer. I don't know. I don't know if we're in the end times. But I don't know if that's the right question to be thinking about the answer to, because let's say we knew that Jesus will return in 100 years from now. How would that impact your life today? Or what if we knew that Jesus would return before next Sunday, Easter Sunday? We knew he was going to return this week. How would that change your life today? Jesus is going to return. We don't know when, but what that does, knowing that Jesus returned, it should shape our priorities, how we live today, to finish well. As long as we have breath or until Jesus returns, we want to finish well, be faithful to the end. Finish well. I was thinking about that when it comes to racing. How many of you have ever run a half marathon or a full marathon? Just go ahead and raise your hand. I know runners love to let everyone know this, right? If you run, no, go ahead. I really want to know. If you have run a half marathon or full marathon, go ahead, put it up. Yeah, like, man, a lot of hands. I think we need to give them a hand. That's an accomplishment. So we watched our oldest daughter, she ran her first marathon the end of last year. And so the rest of us, we stood at near the finish line and just watching them run and finish the race out. And I was watching, I was like, man, there's nothing about that that looks appealing to me. But I was watching them and it dawned on me, I started observing when every runner, no matter if they were old or young, whether they were really in shape or not really in shape, as soon as they saw that finish line, there was like an extra level of intensity, urgency. They were focused on that finish line. They didn't have to think about what happened in mile 8. They didn't think about regretting stopping and getting a drink of water. It was like everything that was, the only thing that was on their mind was getting to the finish line. It's the same with as we're anticipating Jesus' return. Because if we're focused on, well, when's this going to happen? What are the events that are gonna, that's gonna lead to either distraction or living in fear of everything that's happening. But I believe the Lord wants us to move from distraction, from living in fear of everything, to living with focus, anticipation, urgency, and I would even say with a level of what a privilege it is for us to be alive here in 2026, to represent Jesus and his kingdom here on the earth until he returns. We don't know. I don't know how long we have, but what a privilege it is for us to be here. I believe the Lord wants to shift our mindset to have a kingdom-driven harvest mindset. Now, we've been going through the book of Revelation. Let me just pick you up in case you missed a few weeks or maybe you're here for the first time. We've been going through chapter by chapter. Last week, we did our baptism service, such a beautiful service. I think we had 29 people be baptized. And Dustin Lead had a great message last week talking about what Jesus has done. He buried our sin, raised us to new life so that we can live from a place of victory in him, victory in Jesus, not just trying to live out from our own strengths. If you weren't here, I encourage you to listen back to that. But then a few weeks before that, I just want to bring us up to where we are on Revelation. So Revelation chapter 12 exposes the devil's failed strategy trying to stop God's plan of redemption. The devil is real. That's why there's evil in the world. But it's important to know that the devil, Jesus already defeated the devil. He defeated the enemy. So he lost. And Revelation 12 exposes that. Revelation 13 exposes the counterfeit kingdom, because the devil's really the only strategy the devil has is to try and destroy as many people as possible. And he tries to do that by tempting. That's why the Revelation 13 talks about the beast. And the beast is this Satan-empowered empire system on the earth that's about defying who God is and just becoming their own God. But it's a failed strategy. And it's a counterfeit kingdom. And what Revelation chapter 14 does, that's where we're heading today. Revelation 14 recenters people on Jesus and his kingdom. And what's really interesting, if you look at this progression, this rising of the beast, I don't know when it's going to happen, but the rising of the beast that Revelation talks about, or this empire system that's defying who God is, actually ushers in a great harvest of God's people. So we do not need to be afraid. And so the Lord, I believe, is preparing his church now, since we know this, to live with that level of urgency and focus and determination today. How it shapes our priorities today. So we're gonna look at Revelation 14. And just as a reminder, every chapter of the book of Revelation reveals something about Jesus. And the book starts out by saying, the one who reads, the one who listens, and the one who obeys, they will be blessed. So there's a level of action and response to what we read that is required. That's why I say the return of Jesus should shape our priorities today and how we're focused, what we're doing with our lives. So let's read Revelation 14. I'm gonna read 13 verses today. As we read, let's do what our practice has been. What does this passage reveal about Jesus and his kingdom? And then how can we be anchored to Jesus? How can we be aligned to his kingdom? All right, Revelation 14, ready to go? All right, here we go. John continues his vision, who wrote this. He says, "Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of a mighty ocean wave or the rolling of loud thunder. It was like the sound of many harpists playing together. This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. No one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. They have kept themselves as pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among the people on the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. They have told no lies. They are without blame. And I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen. Because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality. Then a third angel followed them, shouting, Anyone who worships the beast and his statue or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshiped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. This means that God's holy people, holy means set apart, God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them. 13 verses. In those 13 verses, we get another revelation of Jesus and a description of those people who belong to him. And then we see three warnings to people who belong to this world. And this is a theme we will see throughout the book of Revelation. This category of being indifferent to Jesus is a false category. It doesn't exist. You're either for him or against him. Belong to Jesus by surrendering your life to him and giving your full allegiance to him, devoted to him, or you belong to this world. There is no middle ground. This is a theme that continues to surface in this book. And we see that again in chapter 14. So let's look at, okay, what does this passage reveal about Jesus? Instead of trying to figure out what's all the symbolism mean? What's 144,000? We'll get to that. What is this revealing about Jesus? Number one is that Jesus is the Lamb who stands as King. Because the very first line of that says, I saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Jesus is the lamb who stands as king. Remember when we read, as we've been reading Revelation a few chapters ago, it says the lamb, Jesus is the lamb who was worthy to open the scroll. The scroll represents God's plan of redemption being fulfilled or unleashed or initiated. Jesus is worthy to initiate God's plan of redemption on earth. What made him worthy? What made Jesus worthy to be the Lamb is that he was slain yet standing. That means he conquered death and rose from the dead because of his obedience to the Father. He ransomed people by his shed blood on a cross. For the forgiveness of sins, that's why we can have a relationship with a holy God, because Jesus paid for the punishment of our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. God demonstrated how much he loved you and me by God in Christ going to the cross. That's what makes him worthy. No one else would be worthy except Jesus. So now we know he is worthy to rule as King. He's worthy to be the one who executes judgment on evil in this world in his time, while saving those who surrender their lives to him. He is the Lamb of God. He's standing as the King with all authority in God's kingdom. Now, let's look at Mount Zion. What is significant about Mount Zion? Why is that brought up? Scripture uses Mount Zion as this loaded image that you can follow all across the Bible. It's introduced as a physical location. Zion is in Jerusalem, or was in Jerusalem, a place in the city of Jerusalem that David actually went in and conquered. Then the prophets, they expand this beyond a physical location, and they expand it into a kingdom reality. Joel chapter 2, you can look it up if you'd like, says deliverance is found in Mount Zion, right? He's beginning to paint this picture of a kingdom reality that's not just what we see. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, it shows us that this Zion, this Mount Zion, is fulfilled in Jesus. The writer says, you haven't come to Mount Sinai. That's where the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, that the presence of God was there and everyone was scared because it was just darkness and gloom. He said, you haven't come to that mountain anymore. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to God's people. You've come to God himself, who is the judge of everything, over all things. You've come to Jesus, the one who mediates this new covenant relationship, or who affirms and confirms because of what he did on the cross. So we connect all of that to what we just read in Revelation 14. Mount Zion is the place where God dwells and rules in Jesus Christ. So since Jesus is standing as king, we don't have to live in fear of what's going on in the world. He's standing as king. And then we get to this group, 144,000. It says this group, they were with him and they were marked by his name. Now, there are two main schools of thought on who the 144,000 are. The first is it's just a literal remnant of Jewish believers, right? Represents an actual group. It's one school of thought. Second school of thought is that it's a symbolic number of people who just simply represent the followers of Jesus, God's holy people. Again, we don't want to read into the text what's not there. And so it doesn't say who the 144,000 is, but there is a description of the 144,000. And so personally, I'm more inclined to believe that it's symbolic, but regardless of that, the greater understanding is about what this represents about Jesus or reveals about Jesus. The 144,000 shows us something about him, number two, that Jesus gathers those who belong to him. He identifies those who belong to him. He defines what it means to be aligned to him. So it gives us an example to follow. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? We see the characteristics of a follower of Jesus in this passage. First one that I see is identity. And I'd encourage you to write this down, identity. Identity in Christ. It says they were with him. You know Jesus, he made the first move to find you. You know, sometimes I hear people say, man, I found Jesus. I don't know if we found Jesus. I think he found us first. He came down from heaven to earth without any guarantee that anyone will believe in him. He rescued, he seeks and saves those who are lost. He made a way where there would be no way. And it says they were with him and they have his name. This group of followers of Jesus, they have his name and his father's name on their foreheads. This marks them as having settled allegiance to Jesus, loyalty. There would be no other God. It would be a deliberate surrender to Jesus, to be more like him, to know him, and then to be about his kingdom, to remain faithful to the end. So I want to keep encouraging you, especially young people, seek his will for your life. If you're in elementary school, you're a teenager, seek God's will for your life. He has created you with a purpose to be part of his kingdom. I encourage you to do that. Seek it every day. He identifies you as his own. Then we see worship as part of how Jesus is gathering this group of people, identifying them. They worship, they have a new song to sing. What is that talking about? You know, when God has done something amazing, when he's transformed your life from the inside out, the only proper response for that is worship. It's not just, hey, give God a high five, thanks so much. No, it's to bow down and worship a holy God when he's changed you from the inside out, because he's worthy of our worship. He's holy. He's talking about there's a song that you can only sing once your life has been changed by God, because your eyes are open to the truth. You know, recently I was reading a little bit of the backstory on the song Holy Forever. You know that song we sing a lot? Which I like. I like the song. Never get it. I don't get tired of it. I mean that. But that song is based on Revelation 4, that there's a song going on, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, right? So we might as well get used to singing Holy Forever. It's a great song. So I was reading the backstory of that song, and Chris Tomlin was the main writer on it. He's written a lot of different worship songs through the years. And here's the, it's really interesting to me. So in the chaos of 2020, his family goes on a trip to Glacier National Park in Montana. And so this beautiful area, I haven't been there, I'd love to go there someday. But he, as part of their time there, he goes out by himself on a paddle boat into the middle of the lake, and he's just looking at the mountains around, and he just is overwhelmed with the sense of our Creator. And you know, by the way, that's a good practice to do. You don't have to go to Glacier National Park, but sometimes you just got to turn technology off and get out in God's creation and just be overwhelmed with the sense of our Creator. And so as he's in that moment, he's thinking about Revelation 4 and that this song is going on and on, singing just about who God is. And he writes this song called Holy Forever. And it's a song of transcendence, right? It transcends what our life is right now to know who God is. Because in worship, there are songs of deliverance and there are songs of transcendence. Deliverance is like Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me, right? I've been delivered because of what God has done. Well, sometimes songs of deliverance can become more about us than about who God is. Songs of transcendence about who God is, he's worthy and holy, really has nothing to do with us. It's just who God is. And we need those songs that are just singing about the King of Kings like we were doing today. He's holy, he's worthy. And so he writes this song, and you think about some of the lines in this song. Right, all who came before us and all who will believe, they'll sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And the angels cry, holy. All creation cries. Joining this song that's going on, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So that is a mark of someone who belongs to Jesus. When you've been redeemed by him, the only proper, sensible response is worship. And then we see another trait of this group, 144,000, is purity. They are pure, devoted. It says they have told no lies. That's a pretty high standard for purity. John helps us understand this. If you read 1 John chapter 3, same guy who wrote Revelation also wrote this letter to followers of Jesus. He brings some understanding to this, and I love this so much. 1 John 3, verse 2, he writes, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears," right? Pointing to something that takes place in the future. "But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure." See, until Jesus returns, we're gonna get glimpses of who he is from his word. We're gonna get glimpses because the Spirit of God opens our eyes. We're not gonna see him fully. We get glimpses and it's like, okay, I'm gonna believe, even though I don't see the full picture, I'm gonna believe. That's what faith is. I'm gonna give my allegiance to Jesus, even though I don't have this full picture. But those who have this eager expectation for Jesus to come, they keep themselves pure. It influences how we live. Do you have an eager expectation for Jesus to return? Man, this group, 144,000, again, we don't know exactly who they are, but we know what they are. They're pure and devoted followers of Jesus. And when we know that about them, it should shape how we live today. So we get that in the first half of this passage. Then we get these warnings. Number three, Jesus warns those who belong to this world. So I just need to remind you, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you belong to him. These warnings are not written to you. They're written for those who belong to this world. Three angels show up. Angels are messengers. They're sent with a message for warning people who belong to this world who are rejecting God and choosing to give their allegiance to the systems of this world, the empires, the rulers, the kingdoms of this world. And a warning is actually God's mercy before final judgment arrives. It's trying to give one more opportunity to turn to God and make all things new before a final judgment. The first warning, first message is simply fear God. There's urgency in this warning, right? Fear means reverence. It's like right alignment. It's recognizing who God is giving him our worship, acknowledging who he is, giving him glory. Because that's the aim of every image bearer of God, is to give him glory, to live for the glory of God. Fear God. Second message that's a warning is Babylon is fallen. Babylon, what does Babylon represent? It represents this human system that's been organized, and we see evidence of it today. If you just look around our world, the system of this world that's defying God and the created order from God. So when you look at life, it's like, why is everything out of order? It's because there's a system in place that is trying to influence people to defy God and just be their own God. And what Jesus is saying, that counterfeit kingdom that's competing for your allegiance, it's already doomed. The system is a failed system. It's a house of cards. So don't give in to it. It may look attractive. This message is very clear. Don't build your life on something that God has already declared fallen. Babylon has fallen. And then finally, the third message is just a warning of judgment. Final judgment is coming. For those who have rejected God, rejected who Jesus is, there will be a final judgment. This is a sobering reality that it's not very popular to talk about, but it is a reality in Scripture. There will come a day when there will be final judgment. So it's an urgent call. And I don't know what that does for you, but for me, it's not like, yeah, it's about time that happens. No, instead, it's like there's this a compassion and urgency that I feel to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to a hurting world. You know, Jesus said the good news of the kingdom of God will be preached to the whole world and then the end will come. You know what that does for me? I just have this personal conviction and assignment. I feel an urgent call to just be about proclaiming the good news of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Get it out as long as I have breath. That's what I want to be about. That's what I want us to be about as a church. This is an urgent call, both to people and I think to the church as well. And that's what we see finally, number four, Jesus is revealing about himself. He's preparing his church to endure for the sake of this kingdom harvest. You know, when you think about end times, the end times is not just going to announce itself that it's here. You know, you're not gonna see letters in the sky saying, end times has started. But when we read Scripture, it's like Jesus is preparing. We don't know when these things will happen, but he's preparing his people to endure for whenever that time comes. That's why as we're studying, it's not about lining up timelines, saying, well, when's this gonna happen? When's the tribulation? Is it 7 years, 3 halves? It doesn't matter, because if we are being prepared to endure, we're gonna endure until Jesus returns, until we take our last breath. Yes. So we're gonna be about, the harvest of the kingdom. So how does this shape how we live? I'd just like to take one more step into how does this impact us? How does this shape how we live today? I wanna let you know how this shapes us as a church. You may have noticed this, but I think it's important for you to know in case you haven't. We've been on a little bit of a shift as a church where our focus is. And I would say it goes back maybe 2 years. Our leadership team, our board, and then our pastoral staff and our whole staff. And the shift is simply this. Might sound small, but it's been really significant for us. We used to have discussions about, okay, how can we build Worship Center to be bigger and better, right? Reach more people, disciple more people. How can we just keep growing? How can we make things better? And I'm not saying that's a bad intention. I think there's a lot of good in that vision. But the shift that I believe the Lord has been taking us on is shifting from how can we just build our church bigger and better to how can Worship Center be about building God's kingdom and advancing his kingdom. So what has God entrusted to us as a church? And how can we use that to advance his kingdom? Whether it benefits us or not, we wanna be about what is gonna benefit the kingdom of God. We're starting to think, and Matthew 25 Project has been a big catalyst of this shift, because it's thinking about, we want to give out our resources, we want to give away our resources, we want to use our time and our money to impact the kingdom of God, not necessarily how can we grow a worship center to be bigger and better. And so really that starts as individuals. What if you looked at your life? What if I look at my life and say, how could I steward what God has entrusted to me for his kingdom? What would that look like in your life? The time and the money and the influence, relationships. Maybe God has given you a business, maybe some kind of ministry. Instead of focusing on, okay, how can I manage this to just be as big as it can be? How can I manage this to advance God's kingdom? It forces us to hold things with an open hand, which, let me just say, it's uncomfortable. But the kingdom of God is advancing with or without us. And I want to be about what he's doing. That's why I say, young people, I'd encourage you, seek God for his will on your life. He has an incredible plan and purpose on it. If you're young, if you're elementary age, you're a teenager, you're a young adult, God has a plan. There's a reason why you're here in 2026. Seek his will for your life. If you're an older person and you maybe don't have the energy that you used to have and you're just wondering, is there anything left? Let me tell you, God has an incredible plan and purpose for your life. As long as you have breath, there's a reason that you're here. You're a wealth of experience and you've been through some stuff. You've been through some storms, and if your faith is intact after being through some storms, you need to let the younger generation know it's gonna be okay. We go through some stuff. There's a way to find God's plan for your life, and it's not by trying harder, it's not by dreaming bigger. It's by what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, this is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So how do you know what that is? Next verse tells you. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. I'm gonna leave you with a question, and it's a question that you can answer now or think about this coming week. But I wanna give just a moment to think about your answer. Here's the question. Where do you feel the most pull right now toward fear or distraction instead of focusing on Jesus and his kingdom? Because I wonder if you could identify the what it is, the thing, or maybe it's more than one, and remove that. It'll give you a clear picture of what it looks like to focus on Jesus and his kingdom right where you are. I don't know what your life is like, but what could you remove that helps you focus on Jesus and his kingdom? Just take a moment to think about it, and I'm gonna pray. God, I thank you for your word today. It's living and active. I just sense that your Spirit is opening people's eyes. It's not my communication. It's your word. It's accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent. So I do pray that we would have the courage to respond to your Spirit. Maybe there have been some things that we've been distracted by or living in fear from. And you're drawing us to lay those down. And maybe delete the app. Turn off the notifications. take a break from listening to the podcast. Change your morning routine to where the first thing is not opening your phone, but opening God's word. Whatever it may be, God, I pray we'd have the courage to respond. In Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving an opportunity. If you're here, you've never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To respond to it is not to do something to earn it, but it is a step of surrender to receive a gift that you don't deserve. I don't deserve, no one deserves it. But you know, when Jesus went to the cross, shed his blood, that is God in Christ demonstrating how much he loved you, because he took the punishment of our sin upon himself so that we could have a relationship with him. That's why he did that. And so receiving this gift looks first like surrender. It looks like repentance of sin. Repent just simply means to turn, change. And then live with Jesus, not just as your Savior, but your Lord, Lord of all, of everything. If you're ready to receive this gift, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's a starting point. No matter what age you are, whether you've been in church a lot or a little, maybe you're new, this is a starting point for you. It's a new day. It's your day. So if you're ready to pray that, I want you just to repeat this out loud. I'm gonna invite everyone to repeat it just so nobody's praying alone. But would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross and shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb, but you rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. So I repent of my sins. I receive forgiveness, a clean slate, spiritually born again to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe it was you sincerely meant in your heart that it's time to receive this, surrender, we have a Bible for you that we'd love for you to have. But more importantly than just getting you a Bible, the Bible tells us, Jesus actually says that a person who does this, takes a step, they're born again, spiritually born again. And so the ushers have a Bible for you. Would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air, unashamed, until an usher sees you and they hand you that Bible? And then after the service, we have a space for you called Connections. It's to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. We want to walk with you to grow, because following Jesus, growing in your faith, it's not meant to be walked alone, figured out on your own. I saw a couple of Bibles go out. Can we thank God for these individuals? And again, just want to invite you, if you raised your hand or you're just like, you feel like I should have, but you didn't, go back to Connections after the service. We have a space for you. Some great people in there that would love to help you. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have our prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. So you walked in here with something heavy on your heart, have somebody pray for you. We love you and we love praying for people. God can do the impossible. You might be facing something that seems impossible. God can do the impossible. We look to him. If you're new to Worship Center, you can stop by Connections. If you're a young adult, age 18 to 30, we have a space for you to my left. And let me just remind you that you are God's masterpiece. You have been created on purpose for his kingdom. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. It's been great being together today. I hope you can be here on Friday for a Good Friday service and next Sunday. So good to see you. Have a great week.